Tonight, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you haven't found that yet, we'll be looking at one verse to springboard us into tonight's subject. I would say this, that somebody asked me, of course, last week we were in Spain and on the teen missions trip and really just had a wonderful time there. Look forward to updating everybody. I believe, just talking to Pastor Jeremy before the service, I believe because of the things going on this Sunday night, I think we're going to have to kick that off till a week and a half from today. So it'll be not this Sunday night, but a week from that. We'll be filling you in on all the things that we accomplished on the teen missions trip. We look forward to doing that. But somebody asked me, of course, Spain is 6 hours into the future. They asked me if I've caught up from sleep yet, or if I'm back on schedule. And I told them, I said, well, that depends on how preaching goes tonight. Obviously, right about now is venturing into 2 o'clock in the morning there. So I said that if everything I say is doctrinally correct, then I'm on schedule. If not, then I'm just going to blame it on Spain, okay? So hopefully you found 1 Corinthians tonight. I want us to look at verse 18, chapter 1, verse 18. Notice what the Bible says here. Paul, under an inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says in verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Tonight I want to preach on this message, pondering the power of the cross. And as we get started tonight, let's ask for the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your goodness to us. And Lord, I'm thankful that in the middle of a busy week, Father, where different things are vying for our attention, and Lord, we have plans and schedules and all of that, Lord, I'm thankful that we have a place that we can come to, Lord, that we can fellowship with one another, but more importantly, gather around your word. Lord, tonight I recognize my inability to meet any need in this room. Lord, that's something that you do, something that your Holy Spirit can accomplish. And so I pray tonight that, Lord, your word and your spirit would speak to the needs that are represented here. Lord, there may be something, the struggle someone's going through that Father, will not be touched on in the message. But, Lord, I pray that you would give, Lord, something for everyone. Lord, we ask for clarity. I pray, Lord, that you give me liberty. And Father, that you would bless our few moments together this evening, and we give you the praise and glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Pondering the power of the cross, I want to draw your attention to two words that are listed in this verse. He says this, two words. He says the cross, and then he also uses the word power. I want us to understand tonight that based on the fact that these two words were used in unison together in one verse would have been a paradox to the first century mind. Power, cross. A paradox is a contradiction of terms. We have paradoxes today. I found a few that I thought were somewhat humorous, and maybe you have even said before. Has anybody ever asked you, who are you? And you come back with, well, I am nobody. It's a paradox. Maybe you've said this before, and hopefully you've not said it too many times, but in order to save money, we have to spend money. Department stores are great at this type of philosophy. You'll walk in and they'll have a big banner that says, spend $500, get $5 off. Okay, that's not a good deal. Okay, if you find that deal, shop around a little bit more. Okay, that's not a good one. But there's a philosophy that, hey, if you spend more money, the more you spend, the more you save. It's a paradox of terms. I thought about this one, and I think this is maybe the thought process of some of the high school students that come out of the first class with Brother Brian on calculus. They probably have this mindset, I know one thing, that I know nothing. You ever felt like that before? There's a paradox of terms. But as we look at this passage and we notice this verse and we ponder the power of the cross, as Paul uses this terminology under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this would have been a paradox in their mind. See, the cross was one of the most brutal and most feared of all executions. In fact, crucifixion, if you look at history, there's some discrepancies there, but it's best that we can tell. It was invented and developed by the Persians about 500 years before Christ. Nonetheless, it was adopted by the Romans. But how did the people react to this idea of a cross and execution? What would they have been thinking when they heard this topic discussed? Well, for the Jews, we understand that crucifixion was a curse. In fact, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 says that cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. That was for the Jews. For the Romans and the Gentile mind, the cross was distasteful. In fact, it was so much so that a citizen was not executed by it without a direct decree from an emperor. The cross was not to be discussed in polite company. When people thought of the cross, they thought in terms of defeat, thought in terms of ultimate shame, slaughter, even gruesome death. So to consider these two terms in one sentence, again, would have been a contradiction in the minds of first century peoples. Power and cross. The cross being a sign of triumph in their day would be the equivalent to us making jewelry out of a modern day form of execution. It just wouldn't happen. And yet Paul, under the inspiration of God, writes these words. Since Christ walked the earth, the symbol of the cross has been used and misused. And we could look at many examples of that, but many have used it as a means of acquiring personal power. Misused to gain personal power for their own ambitions. Some have used it as a means to acquire political control and gain leverage with the church and Christian peoples. There's some views even today that view the cross, a physical cross, as a means of some type of luck charm or even some type of physical protection from evil. There are many that see the cross as nothing more than a family tradition. As I mentioned on Sundays, Spain is a very Catholic place. A lot of people would claim to be Catholic, but very few would be able to tell you what that means or even be able to interpret exactly the significance of the cross of Christ. But for Paul and for us as Christian, the cross meant something else entirely. For Paul, he looked at the cross and he saw the power in it. You notice here the word in verse 18, he says, the preaching of the cross. That word preaching there has the idea, it's logos, it's word, or we could say in general terms, the message of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Of course, that word power is translated several other passages in Scripture using the word didymus. It's from the word we get our English word dynamite. So we could literally read it, the cross is the dynamite of God. The cross, power. Why power? And this is at the crux of what I want to talk about tonight, and that is because the cross represents God's ability to take man's worst, the cruelest of forms of execution, man's worst, and turn it into God's best. So we ponder the power of the cross tonight. I want to notice several truths that ought to shape our view of the cross and allow us to see how it represents the power of God. And there's some things that God wants us to know about the message of the cross. In fact, if we look at verse 11 and 12, we see our first principle. Notice with me verses 11 and 12 of the same chapter. Notice what it says, For it had been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Then he asks the question here, is Christ divided? And this is where we see our first principle in regards to the power of the cross. I encourage you, if you're taking notes tonight, to write this down. Number one, only the power of the cross Only the cross has power to demand loyalty. See that tonight. Only the cross has power to demand loyalty. You notice here, as Paul is speaking in latter verses about specifically the power of the cross, he points out here and he begins to make a case addressing the divisions that had come up inside the church. And so he brings the cross into this conversation. But if you notice that there was a unique problem there. And the problem was the fact that the people there had these contentions. They were butting heads, we could say, on certain issues. And the word contention there has the idea of strife that was occurring between people. And people weren't, quite frankly, they weren't getting along. And this is based on a difference in thinking. Look at verse 10 here, the latter part of verse 10. Notice what it says, what Paul says. He says, "But that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." What is he saying? He's drawing attention to the fact that the people here had some different thoughts in relation to each other. Now, obviously, all of us understand, it doesn't take you long as an individual, as you begin to mature and get older, you begin to see that you don't necessarily think the same way as other people. Okay? And your thinking is different. My thinking is different. And that can be rooted in a lot of things. Sometimes that might depend on where you were brought up. How many of you have ever maybe spent some time, or maybe you grew up in the South and realized sometimes they say things a little bit differently there than other places? I think it's neat. I was raised in Florida. But, you know, I've got some family that is just very Southern, if I could say it that way. And you know, every now and then they'll say a phrase and I'll need a little clarification on what they're talking about. You know, maybe you know what I'm talking about. You've heard something before. Somebody says, hey, well, you know, in talking about a person, maybe giving some excuses towards something, they would say, hey, that dog won't hunt. How many of you ever heard that terminology before? Okay. And it's just another way of saying, but hey, you know, the fact of the matter is sometimes we think differently based upon where we've grown up. That's not necessarily a bad thing. Sometimes we may think differently about things depending on the types of personalities that we have. You know, there's some people that love a great rainstorm. How many of you, hey, there's nothing better to me than being on the inside of the house and hearing the pitter-patter of rain on the outside. Anybody like that? Enjoy a good rainstorm? Okay, there's a number of hands here tonight. That would be the way that I'm different. I don't enjoy the rain so much. I see it as a, man, we got to stay in the house. I mean, you know, we could be outdoors doing something. But that's just me, different personality. Some people like to be on the water. Some people like to go boating, where other people say, you know what, I just as much as stay on land. Different personalities often can produce different thinking. It might depend on who you are as well. Guys can sometimes think differently than ladies. And I'll tell you, I realized this very quickly, shortly after I got married. How many of you can attest to that tonight? You say, wow, it was an education. I'll tell you tonight that if I say, dear, let's go shopping, it's going to be a different timetable than if Christina says, dear, let's go shopping. Now, I can't remember the last time I said, dear, let's go shopping, but I'm sure at some point I said it, okay? But sometimes those differences arise just because we're different. But these people here in Corinth, they were struggling. They had some different mindsets about things, and it was resulting in some strife and contention between each other. When they would assemble, there wasn't a good spirit there. They were beginning to line up against other people, and that's the result that you see happening. Not only does Paul say, hey, work to be of the same mind, but also in the same judgment. This is the outcome of the mental thinking process. They're thinking, but now they're putting to action their judgment. They're coming down, they're putting things to action. And in that, they were actually lining up behind other leaders. And they were displaying their loyalty to men. We see who some of the examples that were listed here. He says specifically, some were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. There were these divisions, and they were not healthy in the church. Paul reveals to us that only the cross has the power to demand such loyalties. You know, we realize that we're not careful, we can do the very same thing. You know, sometimes we can transfer our loyalties to other people without even really thinking about the fact that it's happened. You know, certainly the people here would say, you ask them, hey, are you serving God? Certainly they'd be the first ones to say, yeah, I'm serving God. But really what they were doing is they were transferring their loyalty to that of Christ towards an individual. And they were lining up behind these people and they're saying, hey, I'm behind this person. Hey, whatever they say goes, you know, I whatever they want me to do, I'll do. That's the end result of my life. And Paul says, hold it. Hold it. He says here, is Christ divided between these other leaders? No, of course not. Sometimes our loyalties can be in a person, but you know, sometimes a misplaced loyalty can be also in a cause. Sometimes a good cause. Something that we maybe take up and we get passionate about, but again, misplaces our loyalty to Christ when things get out of balance. Sometimes it can be a hobby. Sometimes it can be a sport. Misplaced loyalties. Paul brings everything to a point. He says, hey, listen, be careful. Understand that only the cross has the power to demand such loyalty. We see the problem, but notice the question that Paul poses in verse 13. He says, is Christ divided? But I want you to notice this second question, because it really brings us to a sober point. He says this, was Paul crucified for you? What Paul's getting at here is that the only individual that will ever be worthy of such attention, of such loyalty, of such devotion, is that of Christ. He draws the Corinthian church back and he says, hey, listen, did Apollos, was he crucified for you? He says, Cephas, Peter was, I mean, I know you're lining up behind these guys, but was he crucified for you? And Paul faces inward. He says, certainly Paul was not crucified for you. He's the only one worthy of such loyalty is Christ. We see the question that Paul poses here. And of course, we could mention quite a few things tonight of why Christ would be worthy of such devotion and loyalty, but because of his sacrifice for us, because of what he's accomplished, you understand that through the cross, propitiation was accomplished for us. The payment of Christ's blood to satisfy the wrath of God. 1 John 2 and verse 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Christ demands our loyalty. He deserves our loyalty because the blood of his cross, he has made peace so that we can be reconciled with God, or rather have restored relations with the Creator. Romans 5 and verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of Christ. It was also through the cross that a way was opened up so that you and I can have an eternal place in God's family. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. Given each of us the opportunity to be a part of his family. Through the cross, he's provided a means for me to have victory over sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, I'm so thankful that you and I don't have to wake up every day defeated. Walk around with a head hanging low with the thought process of, oh boy, you know, I just wish that I could gain the victory over this. No, Christ has given everything that we need for life and godliness, and it's because of the price that he paid on the cross of Calvary that he has provided victory for every single person in this room. Boy, we owe such loyalty to Christ. Anything and everything of any value to us is because of the cross. I want you to turn just with me, look at a couple of verses. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. There's a connecting passage here that I want us to reference. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you look with me just briefly there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice verse 14 and 15. The Bible says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Now notice verse 15. "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Anything and everything of any value that we have is because of the cross of Jesus Christ. It is the cross that demands our loyalty. Only the cross has that kind of power. For the perishing mind, that makes no sense. Power? Cross? But for them that are saved, it's the power of God. Notice with me the second thing as we move quickly. If you turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll notice the second principle. Not only do we see that the cross demands our loyalty, but we also notice this by way of what Paul is saying here. We see that only the cross has the ability to destroy all pride. You're in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. Notice verse 17 through 20. Notice this. "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." He's saying here, sent me not to have a following, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God." Verse 19, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" We noticed here only the cross has the ability to destroy all pride. Paul is speaking here of a man who thinks more of himself or bigger of himself than he should. A man that looks to his accomplishments as a means of self-worth, or even looking to himself to somehow stand in equal stance before God. But only the cross has the power to destroy such pride. Notice here that Paul puts men into two categories. And he boils it down really to two. He says this, you're saved or unsaved. And he goes down and he begins to describe the different attitudes that sometimes bow their back at God. Notice what they are. He says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" And we notice several things here that he alludes to, but verse 29 says that no flesh will glory in his presence. That means that the cross destroys man's pride in many categories. We could look to education. You know, this tells me that no matter how much wisdom I may acquire, how much worldly knowledge that I may reach, I'm never going to be able to stand on equal footing before God and somehow say that, hey, I am anything special. I thought this was interesting. I found this a little while ago, but I was reading about a 71-year-old who had earned 29 degrees. Okay, so those of you who, well, I've got a couple of degrees, and you know, this guy worked, and he had earned 29 of them, and I thought this was interesting. So he retired so that he from his job so he could go to school. So those of you who are of retiring age and thinking about maybe, you know, being done with work for a while, maybe just consider going back to school for a few more degrees. This individual, I think, has had the record for as many degrees that you could possibly earn, and he's 71 and he's still working towards that. But you know, no matter their degrees can stand before the Lord on equal footing. No matter the brilliance, Isaac Newton was one of the most brilliant physicists and mathematicians. Many consider him to be a strong component of the development of calculus, but even he realized that his intellect could not save him. Brilliant minds will not glory in the presence of Christ and his cross. No matter your economic state, I was reading not too long ago that Jeff Bezos, the founder of Amazon, he's reached $100 billion. And what you do with all that money, I really don't know. He's one of the richest men in the world. But Jeff Bezos or nobody else will ever be able to earn enough money to be on equal footing with the cross of Christ. Never be able to glory in himself. Social status, geographical location, we could go on and on and on. The cross stands throughout time and destroys all pride. Paul draws attention to these folks. We also understand who Paul was. Pastor has talked many times before, but we understand Paul to probably have been one of the most well-educated men of his time. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He probably knew the most about the Old Testament law. And if you would have asked Paul, he would have said, boy, I'm in the service of the Lord, but he was wrong in what he was doing, and he was really persecuting Jesus Christ. And it wasn't until that moment when Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and Paul saw Christ. And that was the time that Paul would bow his knee and his head and his heart to the cross of Christ and understand fully what that cross represented. Paul was humbled even by the cross of Christ. During this period, there would have been much Roman pride. The Romans would show their force through war and fighting. Roman confidence and pride was placed in their ability to show such force and strength in battle. Their power was that of the use of force. On the Greek side of things, they were confident in their philosophies. They were confident in their abilities to reason and to work through situations, relying on their great intellect and their intelligence. These groups represent the prideful heart of man who relish in their own abilities. As Paul says here, Christ has even made their wisdom foolish through the power of his cross. So we ponder the power of the cross tonight. We understand that only the cross has the ability, the power to demand loyalty and destroys all pride. Notice the third thing tonight as we quickly hasten. Verse 22, if you drop down in your text this evening, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and notice with me, verse 22, notice what it says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." Verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews, a stumbling block unto the Greeks, foolishness." We see here our third principle for this evening, and that is only the cross can draw men to God. Christ said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." Paul says here, some require a sign. Of course, he's speaking to the Jews in this fashion. They were looking for a sign, looking for a sign. Christ came, did wonders and miracles, and they continue to look for a sign, look for the sign. You ever met somebody before that sort of required a sign like Paul was talking about? I remember when I was in high school and I was at my job, and I had the opportunity to witness to a girl that worked there who was going through a rough time. And as we talked with one another, she was sort of opening up a little bit, and I felt like it was a good opportunity to maybe share the gospel with her. And so as I began to do that, she seemed very receptive, but when it came right down to it, she said these words. She said, "You know what, if I could just know that God is real, if he could just somehow give me a sign or write it in the clouds, then I would accept him as my Savior and I would follow him." You know, Paul talks about these folks that required a sign, and the Jews certainly did. He also speaks of the fact the Greeks, and there are some that rely on reason. I mean, how many of us have talked to people before who have had the concept of, boy, isn't there something that I need to do in order to be saved? I mean, if you look at other religions, you'll see the consistency is most of the time they take the concept of God and they try to build in something else. And usually it's some concept of works. And why do they do that? Because at our core, we feel in ourselves that we've got to work towards it. There's got to be something that we've got to do in order for the Lord to allow us into heaven. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around sometimes. But then we come to the scriptures and we realize that salvation is a gift from God that we don't have to work for. And that's a wonderful thing. Some require signs. Some rely on reason, as Paul said. And there are some that try to make the gospel of Christ even more palatable. Notice the words here of the Apostle Paul. He's very specific. He says, but we preach Christ crucified. You know, there have been some throughout history that have taken the gospel of Christ and tried to add other things with it in order to make it more appealing. If you go back and you look at studies in certain hotbeds in the Middle East of places that experienced revivals and experienced the movement of God, and you go back and you see a place called Alexandria, and you find that in order to make the gospel, the scriptures, more palatable, they began to take the Greek philosophies of the day and began to weave it into the scriptures in order to draw more people to the church. But that's not Christ crucified. You know, we could look at Alexandria and we see an illustration of that. You know, there have also been some in modern times, people that take away the message of sin or even the blood of Christ in order to, hey, you know what, let's make it more appealing. We don't want to offend the people that we're trying to reach. But again, when we go back to the scriptures and we see that the gospel, Christ crucified, is what draws men unto God. Only the cross of Christ can draw men unto God. We're reminded tonight that Christ crucified is the message that will draw sinners to God. And may we have the boldness to proclaim the gospel for what it is and trust that the cross of Christ is what indeed does, as the scriptures promised, draw men to God. The cross demands our loyalty, destroys our pride, and it draws men to God. Notice the fourth and final thing tonight as we finish. I want you to look at chapter 2. This is, again, a continuation of what Paul is saying in regards to the cross of Christ. So we're pondering the power of the cross. Again, Paul using these terms in connection with each other, the power of God, the power of the cross. Notice, fourth of all, we notice in the first five verses of chapter 2, I want us to read these first and then I'll give it to you, but notice what the Bible says. Paul continues here, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The fourth thing that we notice tonight when we ponder the power of the cross is this: only the cross has the ability to declare the testimony of the heart of God. Only the cross has the ability to declare the testimony of the heart of God. You notice in verse 1 of chapter 2, as we've read, Paul says, it wasn't in excellency of speech or wisdom that I came, but the purpose rather to declare unto you the testimony of God. Have you ever given a gift? I thought it was a pretty good one. I've given several gifts in my life. I always enjoy, especially with Christina, I always enjoy trying to figure out what she wants in relation to birthdays and Christmas and all of that. And usually I have to be pretty stealthy in how I go about getting it. And so I remember one Christmas, I went the extra mile. I created a separate Amazon account, so she couldn't see the orders, right? So I signed up for a 30 days free Prime deal, and so I get the free shipping, right? So I signed up for that, and I made my order. She was wanting a Kindle that year, and I came in the mail. I was all excited, and of course she opened it, and boy, you know, I hit a home run with it. It felt great. We all enjoy getting gifts, giving gifts. When we came back from Spain, our kids wanted to throw a party for us. So my parents decided to assist in this venture. So we got back around midnight on Saturday night, so they were all in bed. But Sunday night, when we got home from church, we came in and they met us at the front door, Philip and Andrew, and they had balloons in their hands, you know, and they were surprised, you know. It was really quite cute. But then they led us into the kitchen, the dining room area, where they had some gifts for us. Now, Our kids do not have their license. They can't go drive and buy things, okay? So they have to get creative. All right, so they will go around the house and they will find gifts to give to us. And so it's really quite special. And so we came into the dining room area and we came into the kitchen. And of course, they were telling us, you know, don't look yet, don't look. And so we came to the, we had some food there that we were going to eat. And under our plates, they had put these gifts. So I got a gift, Christina got a gift. And under Christina's plate was one of Philip's favorites children's books or something, you know. He stuck it under there, and oh, this is wonderful, thank you, you know. Read this later, you know. So though she got that, and then under my plate, I got Andrew's Sunday school paper from that morning. And so Sunday school teachers, you never know where those things are going to end up. But you know what they were doing? They were looking for things that were special. I should go back and look at what that lesson was. Andrew might have been trying to tell me something. I don't know. But he was giving me a gift that was a reflection of his heart, was a testimony of his heart. And can I say tonight that in regards to the cross of Christ, there's nothing that bears witness to the love of God more in the cross of Christ. Can I say tonight that the cross was not a plan B for God? You know, when Adam and Eve, when he created Adam and Eve and placed them in the Garden of Eden, he didn't put them in there and say, well, we'll see what happens. When Adam and Eve made the choice to sin, he didn't say, oh my, what are we going to do? He understood. He knew. He knew what the price would be. He knew what the cost would be. The Bible says that Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The cross was not a plan B. The cross is not ancient history. It's a present reality. I think sometimes if we're not careful, when we see the cross and it's a reminder to us, I think sometimes if we're not careful, we can grow callous to it. We don't see it maybe as we once did. Maybe there's some time separated between when we've accepted the Lord and maybe we've come to a place where we're not as thankful as we once were for the cross of Christ. You know, I always think about the young people and, you know, young people, we've got to be careful. That when you view the cross of Christ, you don't view it through the lens of, well, this is something that the older generation is excited about. But rather, this is something for me. You know, and on the other hand, parents, is, you know, as I think about myself, if I am not excited about the cross of Christ and thankful for it, my kids are not going to be. Do we ponder the cross of Christ? You know, one of the neatest things in Scripture I think about when I was putting this message together, and as you think about later on in Scripture what the Apostle Paul talks about, and I thought about the fact that the Lord gave us a reminder of the cross. How many of you enjoy reminders, or you set them on your phone maybe occasionally? Reminders are good. And the Lord gave the church a reminder about the cross. And it's the Lord's Supper. That's why every month we get to enjoy that, and it's a time of remembrance. But you know what? He's given us to that in this present life, but you understand that the cross is not something that we're just going to forget about in eternity. I think about the fact that when we get to heaven and we have the opportunity to behold Christ face to face and as He is, we're going to be forever reminded as we look at the nail prints in His hands. As the Scripture says, as we worship together and sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Pondering the power of the cross. Power, cross, to them that don't believe, foolishness. But to them that believe, It's the power of God. Heads bowed and eyes closed tonight. I understand the group that I'm speaking to tonight, and I understand that these truths are things that we've most likely heard about since we were very young. But I do know myself. I do know in the busyness of things, going with my own agenda, I know that sometimes the cross of Christ can be less of a priority in my life. I wonder if there's some here tonight that maybe would connect with what Paul was saying and the reminder that he was giving about loyalty. Do we have a loyalty to Christ? Is that clear to our spouse? Is it clear to our family, our children? Do we remember that cross and value it? Do we see it for what it is, as the power of God? I pray tonight that tonight has been a reminder as we've been able to ponder the cross of Christ together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the cross. Lord, maybe tonight as we have prayer, Lord, maybe some of us, Lord, need to spend a time of thankfulness, Lord, for what you accomplished on the cross of Calvary for us. Lord, I pray that, Father, the people in this room, including myself, would be some of the most thankful and conscious people concerning, Lord, your sacrifice and your cross, Lord, more so than anyone else in the world. I pray, Lord, that fire would burn in us, and Lord, it would be contagious to the point, Lord, that even the unsaved people can see it in our lives. Lord, we need your help to, on a daily basis, prioritize the way we view the cross of Christ. Thank you for being so good to us. Thank you for your many blessings. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen. Tonight, before we have our prayer time, we're going to open the altar as we always do. If you'd like to come forward and pray and talk to the Lord about something, you're more than welcome to. If it pertains to the message in some way, I encourage you to do so. After we're done with the invitation time, we'll go to our prayer time.